got an unusual title for our final session, and that's Declaring Holy War on Our Passivity. Holy War. Scripture says that it is the complacency of fools that will destroy them. Proverbs 1, 31 and 32. And complacency is a nice synonym for passivity. And so God wants us to stir ourselves up in action and in zeal. One of my favorite authors is Jeff Botkin of Vision Forum. And he says that men in the West have been cowed by decades of social engineering. As a result, they're not as fearless as they used to be in previous generations. They don't think critically and independently as much as in previous generations. They've been poisoned by a philosophy of socialism. The nanny state of entitlement has had the net effect of cultivating male passivity, says Botkin. Our college lecterns, our public universities are imbuing students with a collective victim mentality, and the net effect is more passivity in males. We're waiting around for someone to tell us what to do or do something for us. And God is calling you as Christian men to break out of that, because you've got the resources. You've got the resources to break out of this. We live in a culture that's very soul-draining. It's a high-tech, electronic, pleasure, self culture. And it takes a tremendous amount of self-denial to escape that and actually live for the cause of Jesus Christ. The Lord is calling us to action. Another one of my favorite authors is Richard Phillips. He wrote The Masculine Mandate. He said the foundational message about teaching and the exercise of spiritual authority within the church as a whole is clear. These roles of spiritual authority are reserved for Christian men. To the degree that men fail to assume these roles gladly and exercise them diligently, we end up with feminized churches that can quickly become fruitless and unsound. Therefore, leadership is intrinsic to the biblical idea of male calling in the world. So the Lord has two institutions where men are to take the lead, take the mantle. That is marriage and the local church. And so God is calling us to break out of passivity. And one of the marks of bearing His brand is your availability to Christ. He wants you to be available. And a huge part of being available is staying clean. Look with me at 2 Timothy 2:21. 2 Timothy 2:21. In that passage, the Apostle Paul tells Timothy, 2 Timothy 2:21, "Therefore, if a man cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, set apart, useful to the master, prepared for every good work." Now, is that your ambition? You want to be useful to the master? You want to be set apart for every good work? You want to be a vessel of honor? Then you'll have to be diligent in cleansing yourself from the sins that are mentioned before and after this verse. Now, I think of an illustration. I love word pictures. I think of an illustration that happened to me years ago. My discipler, when I was a single man in my 20s, was a navigator. He's with the Navigators. And he lived in a house with a bunch of other navigators. He was the head of the house, a bunch of single guys. He wasn't married. And after pulling weeds for 2 hours in July, he went inside to pour a cold glass of ice water. And every glass was in the sink of gray water. That's just how single guys operate, right? And so with one last look, he opens up the cupboard. And there on the very top shelf in the back is an empty, perfectly clean peanut butter jar. He stood on a chair, he got that out, put the ice water in it, and was refreshed. See, that's a picture that the Lord doesn't necessarily demand that you have degrees behind your name and everything else. He wants an available instrument. He wants a clean instrument. He wants you to be useful to the master by cleansing yourself from the things that disqualify you from ministry. We've got to make that our goal, brothers. The Lord is telling us that He wants a fully ministering laity. Your precious pastors and elders are given to you not only for leadership, but also to equip you to do the actual lion's share of the ministry. And as a result, we are to aspire to that. We are to say, I want mentoring, I want coaching, so I can be unleashed to ministry. I call this the principle of the enlarged sphere. God is going to widen your sphere of spiritual influence. After all, spiritual leadership is spiritual influence. I influence you for the sake of the truth, and that is what spiritual usefulness is. The Lord wants to expand your sphere of influence, and He will do so based upon faithfulness where you are now. Now, faithfulness where you are now may not necessarily mean that you've got to volunteer tomorrow to do setup and breakdown of chairs and everything else. All I'm saying is it could start as small as taking a conversation from the casual and the mundane and what the Oakland A's are doing to actually talking about what God is doing in your life and actually edifying, admonishing, and encouraging. See, in our culture, that's sometimes considered awkward. And my daughter just left her teens, and I'm so sick of that word. Awkward! I'm so sick of that term. Everything is measured by, is it cool? Is it laid back? Is it self-possessed? Does it bother anybody? Does it look like it's scrutiny? Does it look like it's criticism? You know, we got to avoid all those things. No. I wrote a sermon the other day, 9 Ways Jesus Was Not Cool. And I've basically been explaining how He invaded people's comfort zones. He invaded their space. He invaded them and called them to a point of decision. He challenged them to repent. Amen. Yeah, we need to do that, don't we? This is part of our calling as men, is to get out of that sickening comfort zone. It's now obese. It's a giant comfort zone. We've got to get out of that and actually speak into each other's lives. Life on life, soul care. Christ wants us to build with Him by edification, admonishment, exhortation, instruction. He's asking us to build with Him. Every one of us is a builder with Christ if you know Him. And so the Lord is calling us to action. Now, one of the verses that teaches this is 1 Peter 4:10 and following. That verse says that the Lord wants you to be a good steward of the manifold grace of God by exercising the spiritual gift that God has given to you. Isn't that interesting? God says, I want you to steward my grace by using your gift. I believe one of the best ways for that to take place is for you to ask someone to disciple you or begin discipling someone else. All of us ought to be in that discipleship continuum to some degree, where we're forming partnerships for the sake of spiritual growth. We're forming partnerships, however informal they may be. Maybe you can only meet once every 2 weeks for 30 minutes over coffee, but at least you're forming a spiritual partnership for the sake of spiritual growth. This is where we thrive, brothers. You can't thrive as a lone wolf. You've got to be in that discipleship continuum. And there's never been a better way to cause the church to grow than 2 Timothy 2:2, where Timothy's told, I want you to find faithful men, pour your life into them, disciple them, so that they in turn might disciple others. That's the pattern. Multiplication of disciples by disciple making. So what tends to short circuit this process? Well, you and me inherited a broken scepter from Adam. You know what a scepter is? It's one of those gold and jewel crowned staffs. And the kings would pound the floor and hold it up and everybody would quiver. You know, that's a scepter, okay? Adam was planetary king. He was put over the works of God's hands. But once he sinned, the earth was cursed for Adam's sake. And now everything resisted his efforts to subdue the earth. Drought, bugs, pests, exhaustion, sweat, a contentious wife. Everything tended to resist his efforts to subdue the earth. And not only that, but God weakened him in that judicial curse. And we inherited Adam's broken scepter. This is one of the reasons why we love sports. We don't want to believe that we all inherited a broken scepter, so we have our sports heroes. This is why there are basketball players with contracts over $30 million. We want to believe that somehow the curse passed by a couple of guys. And we can identify with these guys. Wow, there's my hero. This is my guy right here. No, the curse has touched us all. Original sin is evenly distributed over the human race. All of us have been weakened by Adam's curse, Adam's sin. And see, we hate to have our inadequacy show. One of the most painful things for a man is to have a display of inadequacy. Now, I grew up back when they put Sputnik in space. Now, most of you guys are too young to know what Sputnik was. Anybody know what Sputnik was? Okay, great. We got some historians here who are a lot younger than me, but they know what Sputnik was, okay? Well, when they finally, when Americans finally proved that they were in the space race and this Russian thing was just a, sort of an anomaly, one of our favorite astronauts was Buzz Aldrin. I'm still mad that they named Buzz Lightyear after Buzz Aldrin and didn't give Buzz Aldrin any royalties for stealing his name. I'm still angry about that. But Buzz Aldrin said something the other day that I think is fascinating. He said, the preponderance of reality TV shows where we feed on the failure of others is actually making us a risk-averse culture. We're taking less risks because we're feeding on the embarrassment of others in reality TV shows. What an interesting observation Buzz made. Risk aversion has become a national blight upon our men, said Buzz Aldrin. I tend to agree with him. And as a result, when you see a man who has a thrusting, aggressive personality, we say, well, that guy's over the top. He's so overbearing. No, look at the apostles. Look at the Apostle Paul. I can't think of a more bold first century Christian than the Apostle Paul. And yet he asks in Ephesians 6 for more boldness. He asks his converts to pray for him for more boldness so that he might speak as he ought to speak. See, we've got an idea that we're supposed to be quiet, meek, gentrified, and ask about the Lord rather than actually confronting people and talking to them about where are you at with God. I visited a church in our valley the other day, and there was a really dynamic greeter, an older guy. And everybody just loved this guy. And we're talking to him for a few minutes, and I finally went up to him after the service. I said, can I ask you a question? He goes, yeah. I said, who's your Timothy? Who are you discipling? The guy was crestfallen. His face collapsed. He looked like he needed a facelift. Everything just hung after I asked him that. He said, oh, this has been a terrible year. We've had a lot of crises, family problems, farm problems with the business. Otherwise, I'd be thinking about that. See, isn't it interesting? We're afraid to ask a question that might be a little bit invasive. It might step on a toe. But brothers, that's the kind of accountability that we need with one another. You've got to give your brother access to your life. You've got to say it to him. I'm giving you access to my life. I want you to speak into my life. I don't want to practice self-protection. I want you to speak into my life. See, we're told in 1 Corinthians 16, 13, and 14, we're supposed to act like men. But take a look at that passage with me. 1 Corinthians 16, 13 and 14. It says in this passage, be on the alert. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. This is the man up passage of the New Testament. Man up. Act like men. Stop this self-protective pussyfooting around where it's all protect me. You know, I mean, we walk around and let's face it, to get something done, we have to have a certain amount of pounds per square inch in our ego. So it's like, you know, we got PSI, ego PSI. It's got to have a certain inflation rate, right? And so someone comes along and says, whoa, you look tired. What's happening? Some problem in your marriage or at work or something? Psss, PSI goes down. Psss, you know, the PSI starts to drain out. And be careful, guys, about building your self-confidence always on performance, always on achievement, always on the score, always on winning. Be careful about that. That can be part of the world. Now, competition's good, it's healthy, but that can be a worldly thing, to build your image on your achievements. That's not how the apostles talked. See, when the apostles gave their testimony to the Corinthian church, they said, look, we're beat up. We're chased from pillar to post. They stone us and leave us for dead. We've been shipwrecked. We're often hungry. We're poorly clothed, poorly treated. We're the walking bathtub rings of the world. And then the shocker comes. Imitate us. Imitate us. That's the shocker. In other words, he said to the Corinthians, oh, you're wealthy now. You're kings now. You're triumphant now. You're already ruling. But guess what? All that stuff's not coming from radical identification with the cross. That's the world's wisdom. You got the wrong set of wisdom. And that's where your problems are coming from. See, radical identification with Christ is radical identification with His cross. That means God has a plan even for your weakness. That's why Paul could say in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, when I'm weak, then I'm strong, because he understood that weakness was a staging area for God's strength in his life.
Weakness was a staging area. God wanted to do something when he had come to the end of competency and the end of strength. Now this is one of the values of the cross, guys, that's going to run headlong against the world's wisdom. So the Lord wants you to leave that safety of self-protection where you guard your ego, your arm to the teeth with hand grenades and assault weapons. Don't let anything touch my ego. God wants us to leave that self-protection. See, part of this will involve risk-taking in our communication, in our relationships. It will involve stirring ourselves from a wait-and-see passive attitude. This is why Paul told his understudy Timothy, I want you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is on you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity or tentativeness, but of power and love and discipline. 2 Timothy 1, 6 and 7. Stir yourself from self-protection, Timothy. Stir yourself from a fear of criticism. Don't let anybody look down on your youth, Timothy. 1 Timothy 4:12. See, that was starting to paralyze Timothy. He had a couple of comments coming at him from older people. You're kind of young to be telling us what to do. Kind of young. So Paul tells him, you know, don't let anybody look down on your youthfulness. See, Timothy was raised by women, his grandmother and his mother. His masculinity could only come into full bloom when he had the Apostle Paul as his mentor. That was affirming his masculinity, unleashing his masculinity, putting him into ministry so he could fulfill his calling. See, there's a lot of men in the church today that have the potential to exercise leadership, but they're fearful to take up the mantle. It's sort of like fear of failure. I don't want mediocrity to be put on display. I'm terrified that mediocrity will be put on display. And guys, we need to understand that God has equipped us. It said, the Lord tells us that He's equipped us. Look with me at Romans 12:3. In this passage, we are told, for through the grace of God given to me, I say to every man among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. Now the message here is, don't exalt yourself, but don't put yourself down so low that you'd say, oh, it'd be presumptuous of me to attempt to teach a Bible study or lead an evangelism group. This is guarding against those two extremes of the pendulum, self-exaltation and self-rejection. We are told to properly assess your giftedness. Now again, this is very difficult without a mentor, a discipler, a coach, a life coach. It's very difficult because we're not often that objective about how God has fitted us for ministry. But when you have a life coach that can speak into your life and say, hey, here's how you've been a blessing to others. This is how I've seen you used. Here's how I've seen you be a blessing to others. You don't even know you're doing it because it comes so natural to you because it's a gift of God. See, that kind of coaching changes everything. And so the Lord is commanding us here, think so as to have sound judgment. This means we're commanded to assess our giftedness. And what's the great promise that follows in these verses that follow verse 3? For each gift given, there is a measure of faith necessary to steward your gift. See, your gift is on loan. You got to turn it in on judgment day and explain how you used it. Your gift is on loan, but the Lord has given you a measure of faith necessary to exercise your gift. And brothers, it does take faith to exercise a spiritual gift. Because we look at ourselves and we go, who am I? I'm so often a loser Christian. I'm so often a failure as a Christian. Now one of the brothers challenged me on the break to say, man, we really like what you're saying up here, but it makes it sound like you don't have any problems. Tell us one of your problems. Okay. When I got married almost 30 years ago, I married a super beautiful woman, and she was diagnosed with cancer 9 months after we were married. She was going to lose her hair, her beauty. She'd have a scar from here to here. She had multiple surgeries. She had a hysterectomy. All these things happened to her in her young 20s. She lost the ability to be a mother naturally. Devastated her. That was our newlywed experience. And that lasted, The agony of that lasted 3, 4, 5 years. We finally were able to adopt a child at the age at 7 years of our marriage. But then lots of trials, lots of trials. I pastored a church later in my marriage 15 years ago. It split. I lost my health. I was ready to leave all ministry entirely. And one of my mentors, who's a seminary professor, said, just because you've been snake bit, do not quit. God may have the best ready. He may have the best for you is still in store for you. Don't quit. And that all happened prior to moving up here to go to the Master's Seminary in 1997. Do you realize how easy it would have been to throw the towel in back then? See, here's the issue, guys. You are not defined by your setbacks. You're defined by identity in Christ. You're not defined by your failure. You are defined by identity in Christ. Therefore, I have a new definition of victory. My new definition of victory is this. Success is spirit-filled management of failure. Success is spirit-filled management of failure. If I let my failures define me and make me so afraid and so conservative, I no longer take a risk, I will not fulfill my ministry. I won't do it. And see, it's such a beautiful thing to let your identity in Christ define you rather than your ups and downs and failures and defeats. This is where success is, brothers. Try to find a biblical character who did not have failures. Okay, there's Daniel, a couple others, Joseph. But try to find a biblical character that does not have failures included in his biography in Scripture. I mean, we're studying Hebrews 11 in my men's Bible study, and we're asking the question, how did Samson get in there? How did some of these other guys get in here? How did Jacob get in there? See, maturity, sanctification, and personal holiness is a life direction. It is a life direction. As one author said, it's long obedience in the same direction. Long obedience in the same direction. So Paul's enjoining us here in Romans 12:3 to assess. Personal assessment is the cost we pay for authenticity. You don't have to be somebody else. You don't have to be pressed into somebody else's mold. The price you pay for authenticity is assessing how God has gifted you. And authenticity is the price we pay for excellence. These all go together. Assessing makes authenticity, and authenticity makes excellence. And God wants that from you in your service. The Lord deserves the best. And so the Lord is calling us to do this. And this takes bold steps. There's a world of difference between a man who lives enclosed in his self-protection jacket versus a man who continues to risk for Christ's sake. We need to take a certain amount of risk. We can take this off the tape. A certain amount of risk to keep our emotional testosterone flowing. A certain amount of risk every year has to be done. We're always recessive and always protective. It's like there's a world of difference between a tiger in the jungle and a tiger in a zoo. Same species, same creature, but a world of difference. Guys, don't harness yourself. Don't cage yourself. Don't confine yourself with so much self-protection you won't take a risk and speak on behalf of your Savior. Now, the Apostle Paul makes it clear that his failures did not define him. Think about that for a moment. What if his murderous campaign against Christians, Jewish Christians, had defined him? Would he ever have had the courage to be God's sold-out servant and writer of most of the New Testament? Would he ever have had the courage to do that? I don't think so. That's why Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Now, I was being counseled by the same man who was helping me after the church split. And he said to me, Jay, your past is like a rubber band attached to your ankle. When you try to make progress, there's more and more tension on it, and it yanks you back. And that's why Paul says, in order to make forward progress, he does one thing, and then he says two things. Is that bad math? He says, this one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, and reaching forward and pressing on for what lies ahead. Those two functions are part of the same action. To press ahead, you must forget what lies behind and keep your eye on the prize, fixing your eyes on Christ. See, for a lot of us, our past controls us so much, we can't press ahead and answer the upward call of God. But that's what the Lord wants in our life. One of my friends who's now with the Lord, he died of a heart attack. He had a huge, incredible ranch in Montana. He said this, "There's no mistake I can make by my honest risking that God cannot work together for good." And if I knew that for sure, if we believe that for sure, wouldn't we do more for the Lord or attempt more for the Lord? So an important way to move forward on this is to look at your ministry desires. I call it dreaming about your ministry ticket. If you could write a ministry ticket and finances were not the issue, what would it look like? You want to minister to orphans in Myanmar? Do you want to start sharing the gospel in Spain? Do you want to work with homeless people in downtown Los Angeles? Write out your ministry ticket. If you could do anything for the Lord, what would it be? Dare to dream this. Amazing things happen when we do that. And remember, that dare to dream isn't about you. It's about the people to whom you will minister. Because God has gifted you in such a way, you will see the needs of the world and the needs of the body of Christ through the lens of your gift. The needs you see most clearly are most often seen through your gift. You have a mercy gift, you're going to see suffering. You have an administration gift, you're going to see disorganization at a distance. Do you have a teaching gift? You'll spot heresy a mile away. You will see the needs of the body through your gift. And this is how you're going to serve your brothers and sisters. Through the gift that God has given you. He's given you the grace and the faith necessary to steward that gift. What a praise that is. Now, taking risks for the sake of the kingdom can also mean closing off certain options. As long as we keep all our options open as men, we often will not take a serious risk. So I call this particular principle the big toe in the Jordan River principle. Now, the big toe in the Jordan River principle is taken from the Jewish crossing of the Jordan before they conquered Jericho. Now, the Jordan River was at flood stage, and these Jewish men were about to cross the river and conquer Jericho. And it's at flood stage. The Lord said, "Walk!" So the priests are carrying the Ark of the Covenant, and there was no sign that this raging torrent would abate until the big toes of the priests touched the water and it parted. That's a principle in our lives. This is one of the ways of God. Sometimes we don't see the resources, the help, or the team come together until you make a decision to do it. See, the big toe in the Jordan is how we get out of the analysis paralysis trap. The analysis paralysis trap is endless analysis, endlessly analyzing what all the options are, but you never make a move. It's like running in place for the rest of your life doing calisthenics, but not actually going on mission. The Lord wants to lead us out of that. God has called you men to assume responsibility. Show faithfulness in it so you can assume more responsibility. Like a dump truck with huge shock absorbers, handling is better when there's a load to be carried. That's you guys. Your masculinity will handle best if you're carrying a load of responsibility. Now, we live in a culture of celebrities, and a recent poll among young people was, if you could do anything or have anything, what would you want? You know what the majority said? Personal fame. Isn't that sad? Personal fame. We live in a celebrity culture as if somehow if you get your face in front of a camera enough or in a magazine enough, it affirms you and validates you. I think some of this comes from the fact that we live in a culture of social networks. I mean, I've got hundreds of Facebook friends. I use it in my ministry. But I'm so sad when they post their dinner. I don't want to see a picture of their macaroni
on Facebook. I see that all the time. I go, why are you posting your dinner? Are you so hungry for validation? I've got to see your meatloaf and your dinner. Do I have to see this on Facebook? See, part of taking a risk in ministry is you don't have to be validated for everything you do. The one approving you is the Lord. The one examining you is the Lord. Get your approval from the Lord. That's the issue. Now, when you assume responsibility on behalf of others, you qualify yourself for more responsibility. And when you sacrificially assume responsibility on behalf of others, God does something miraculous. He vests you with spiritual authority. So you say, ever wonder how some of these pastors that we love so much, their ministries, their public ministries are so wonderful, ever wonder how they became so well known? Was it just raw ambition? Was it giftedness? Was it temperament? No. These men demonstrated faithfulness. They sacrificially assumed responsibility on behalf of others. And the Lord gave them spiritual authority as a result. It's exciting. God will do this in a sphere of influence that He's given you. First among your friends. Then among your neighbors. Your family. Your church. God wants to enlarge your sphere of spiritual influence as you're faithful where He's placed you. This is part of growth in our godly manhood. We've got to break that habit of being addicted to approval and fearing failure. And the secret to that is cultivate communion with the risen Christ. Cultivate communion with Him so that His approval... See, the Apostle Paul could say this in 2 Corinthians 5:9. It is my personal ambition to be pleasing to Christ. Paul could say that. That controlled his life. In fact, he joined that to this right here. He said his ambition to live pleasing to Christ was his assurance he'd have a favorable judgment at the judgment seat of Christ. He said when he stood before Agrippa, he said, I always do my best to maintain a clear conscience, knowing I'll stand before the Lord. So guys, a clean vessel is a fit vessel. A fit vessel is an available vessel. And that's a vessel that bears the brand of Christ. Amen?
Amen.
Amen.